ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Mark, and we're in chapter 2. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Revelation 19, verse 9 says, "He saith, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Revelation 21, verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 9 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So there's a wife to be had, but she's not gotten yet. This is a pulling back of the veil. So we see so far what he taught. We see what he sought. What did he teach? He taught forgiveness. What did he seek? He sought the lost, the sinners. And now we see what he brought. He brought clarity. He brought light. He brought the truth that God was more all-inclusive than they ever imagined. At least a prayer. Prayer is huge. God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. This is a prayer that we pray. I thank you I'm not a Gentile. And God says, no, you don't understand. You need to repent. You need to get rid of that nonsense in your head. And you need to change your mind. When he forgives sins, and when he sat with sinners, and when he talked about a bride chamber, he further explains it in verse 21. He says, "No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse." Interestingly enough, if you've ever had a good pair of jeans that you really like, and you understand that some things are very comfortable, you know, you hate to get rid of that pair of pants or those shoes, you know. You hate that. And what he's saying there's a new and an old. Okay, he's starting to make some distinctions. We talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament was ratified by the blood of animals, remember. Moses wrote the law and ordained the priests, and he got Aaron all in his proper garments. Then he took a hyssop bush and he dipped it in some animal's blood and water, and he began to sprinkle it on everybody. And he was saying, now this is how we're ratifying this, because this was all the first stage of things, the first clarity and light I'm bringing. It's going to be shadowy, and those priests are going to be men to be wondered at, and there's going to be a lot to be gleaned and learned, but it will not be until that new comes, which is the new covenant, and it's ratified in Christ's blood. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, drink ye all of it. This is the new testament in my blood." He ratified the new with his blood. So when he's talking about new and old in verses 21 and 22, he says in verse 21, "No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse." Now, to me, I hone in on those last few words where it says the rent is made worse. One thing about a nice pair of jeans is after a while they do get a rent in them, don't they? Get a hole and sometimes like that. You know, and if you just leave it alone, you might get a little more mileage out of those jeans. Now, it's funny, we pay for people to rent them, but that's another story. We pay for holy jeans out of the gate. But for my illustration, you understand that if you have something you want to last longer, get more mileage out of, you maybe not touch it. Don't mess with it sometimes. Well, so it is with the Old Testament. It had been worn and worn and worn and worn and worn. There has been 400 years of silence before Jesus and John show up. 400 years where no prophecy had been given, no prophet had risen. There had been some remarkable things, of course, in the Maccabean age, but there's just really a lot of unfolding of things, but not really any new word. Here's the new. 400 years of quietude, suddenly Jesus shows up, John shows up, and they're telling about what? The remission of sins. Now, the Israelites should have known this, because they had the sacrificial system. But they got so caught up in their tradition that they began to break holes into the old garment. It had its place, but now it was rent. It was wore out. And in fact, had become a cause of contention between the Israelites and the world around them. He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you Jewish people. Why? Because they had so alienated the world rather than received them and tried to share with them what they knew
about blood sacrifice and about deliverance. But they never got it as a whole. Now he says this is going to be laid aside. He says in verse 22, and no man puts new wine into old bottles or wineskins, else the new wine bursts the bottles and the wine is spilled and the bottle will be marred. And new wine must be put into new wineskins. And what the point here is that wine was the apogee of the earth. Wine was the grapes. You may like turnips and you may like tomatoes and you may like lettuce and you may like beef and all that. But we all like chocolate cake. We all like ice cream. Okay, there's a difference here viscerally. For them, that was that. Okay, these people understood that there was honey from the earth, which was a big deal. Have some honey, that was good. And wine, the grapes, the grape juice. It made life a little nicer. We like that which is flavorful. We like that. But there was a joy that was associated with the grapes. This last year, we got clusters of grapes in our backyard. It was the coolest thing. My wife, bless her heart, I take no credit. I just enjoy the jam. Okay, I'm enjoying the jam. But she went out there and she said, I'm going to try this. And she planted some vines. And I tell you, those clusters were the most cool thing. They were huge and they were big purple grapes and there were clusters and we're like smelling the fragrance. It was beautiful and it tastes so good in jams and jelly. Now he's saying that not only a new garment, which is something people had to clothe themselves in the Old Testament with the old law, that's all they had to work with this to figure out things about God. He says, I'm bringing you something new to clothe yourself with. The Bible says, lay off the old man and put on the new man, put that clothing on. He says, now this wine thing, it's the idea of joy. What's he bringing? He's bringing joy. He's bringing forgiveness. He's bringing meaning. He's bringing purpose. He's bringing clarity. He's bringing the good and the sweet. And he says, we can't take this good and put it in that old wineskin. It had something going on, but it's well worn. It's expanded. It's worn down. We've got new stuff now. And there's a lot of good. So he says, I'm changing some stuff up. Now, go with me. Where have we been? What has he taught? What has he sought? What has he brought? He brought a clarity. He brought the kingdom. He tells, here it is, a bridegroom, a bride. There's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding. It's always exciting to hear that. But there's going to be a wedding. But what was it that he wrought? And I think this is an interesting conclusion of the chapter. It says, and it came to pass. You might underline those words. And it came to pass as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day that his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why did they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Are you getting a sense of who these guys are, these Pharisees? We could put one word over them. Killjoy. Okay, these guys are, why are you doing that? Why do you say that? What? No, he says, no. And I think what he has wrought is seen in these disciples. They're not afraid anymore. They're walking through this cornfield and it says the disciples began to do something that raised the question. Not Jesus. They're beginning to get a clue that what Jesus is all about is he's about forgiveness. He's about bringing us into our own. He's about bringing us to the place where we can see with clear eyes what's really going on. Do you know what's really going on? People are perishing. People are lost. The world is a train wreck. And they need somebody to tell them how to be saved. They need to figure out how to get their sins forgiven. And if they don't know they have sins, we can bring the law in and say, it says, thou shalt not, and that'll wake up their conscience and show them, yeah, I've blown that, and that can help them. But some people don't need getting on the law because they understand they're great sinners. They understand they're a mess. They understand they've hurt people. They're like the guy in the bed who can't do anything. They have no motivation. And they're palsied, if you will, spiritually. They just feel like, I can't do anything right. They're so beaten up by life. What I want to suggest to you is that when these disciples began to pluck those ears of corn, I'm sure a couple of them hitched, but they went in anyway. You know what it says in Hebrews? It says that we are to strive to enter into the rest Jesus has provided for us. What is that rest? The Bible says he that has entered into this rest had ceased from his own works. Jesus is saying very clearly in verse 25 what is true. He says, have you never heard what David did when he had need and wasn't hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests. And he gave also to them which were with him. The Sabbath was made for the man, not the man for the Sabbath. He says, I say unto you, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What was it that he wrought? He wrought freedom in his disciples. They began to get out from under that fear and that frown that the Pharisees kept pushing upon them. They began to realize what David realized. That everything about God's kingdom is all utilitarian until you understand what's behind these wineskins. What's behind this garment? The reality is, what's behind it is a God who loves, a God who cares, a God who saves, a God who keeps, a God who has provided everything, who reaches to all men everywhere. And when we see Him saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, I think in that section what we're seeing most interestingly is that these disciples were getting it. And I wonder if you and I have gotten it. You see, we're saved to serve. We're saved to enter into this mess down here with clarity and with purpose and with squared shoulders and intentionality. All of the stuff about work, that's important. You go do the best you can do, but you understand that wherever you are, Christ is in you. And you take him into that circumstance and you just walk with your head held high. Don't let anybody foist upon you guilt and condemnation. Why? Because Jesus died for the what? The remission of sin. He sets us free. He calls out a bride. And I want to read some of these verses for you. If you want to jump over, because we'll conclude with these. Hebrews in chapter 4. The Bible says, verse 3. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. What he's saying here is he's telling us that there is a rest to be entered into. And the word for rest here has the whole idea of a true Sabbath. God gave the seventh day. He rested from all of his works, not because he was tired, but because the work was complete. We enter into the rest that Christ has provided because Jesus paid for our sins, and now we enter into a completed work. You see, when people get into being works-oriented in their salvation, well, I'll trust Jesus, but I'll do the best I can and hope for the best. That's not understanding. We need to enter into a rest, a completed work. The disciples were beginning to do that. They were beginning to get freed up, and this was huge. It's what Jesus had worked out. The Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 4 in Hebrews, it says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So we've seen what he taught, we've seen what he sought, we've seen what he brought, and we've seen what he wrought. And I know that we bumped through, but hopefully it gives you handles upon which you can answer the question, what is it he taught? That you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. What is it he sought? He ate with sinners. What is it that he brought? He said, the bridegroom's here. They're not going to be fasting now. And what is it he wrought? His disciples got freed up. You know what God wants for you and me? He wants us freed up. He wants us to be set at liberty. He wants us to come to Him, have our sins forgiven. He wants us to enter into His family, become part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual now, but one day it will be physical. And when we become that group of people coming back with Him during at the end of the tribulation and enter into that kingdom, it's going to be a wedding feast throughout the 1,000 years. So much for you and me ahead. So another thing He wrought as well is He wrought hope. He wrought hope. Do you have that today? Would you bow with me for a moment?
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.